I want to think with you for a bit about why we make such a big deal about Easter. And what I see in this passage of Scripture is that the importance of living in order to pass on history. It's the passing on of history that is significant. The history that's in view in Psalm 71 verse 18 is the history of the mighty acts of God. We can see that, for example, in verse 15, Psalm 71, verse 15, page 666. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your glorious works. The history that is in view is the history of the glorious works of God. And we see that again and again in the Psalms. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 78 for a moment, page 672. He points there in verse 5, Psalm 78, verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. And you can read on this whole 78th Psalm, which celebrates the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. It's important to remember history. History is important. History in our day is despised. There's always been some distortion in man's account of the events of the world because history is generally written by the winners. But we have in Holy Scripture an inspired history. A history that is infallible, a history that is without error, a history that is not skewed by human prejudice and human perspective, but a history that is accurate and is written from God's perspective. And that history of God is the history of His mighty deeds, His miracles, the wonderful works He did. We think of the Exodus, which is celebrated, as I say, in Psalm 78. All you have to do is just is skim through it, and you see it, how again and again God brought them through the wilderness and God brought them into the promised land. Or Psalm 105, you can see that as another one of these psalms that goes through the history of God's people. Page 693, Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, and so on. And Psalm 106. These things are recounted. What is important for us to remember today is the reason for Christianity. The history that is supremely important to us is the history that climaxes in the cross and in the empty tomb. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's page 1323. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is often a word that's used in a lot of ways. We speak about gospel music, some of which is gospel music, much of which is not. Anything that's about me is not gospel music, even if it has the kind of southern gospel ring to it. Gospel music is going to center in the things that we're going to see this morning. And he says, which I preached to you, the gospel which I preached to you. What is it that he preached to them? Which also you received and in which you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, what is the gospel? He tells us in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all He was seen by me. It's not for nothing that the church in its earliest days came up with a declaration that's in the ancient liturgy of the church. What is the declaration of the mystery of the faith? The mystery of the faith is this. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Three basic affirmations. All Christians throughout the ages have confessed that mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We see it here with St. Paul. What is of fundamental importance? What is of first importance, he says, is that Christ has died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and of course he mentions in this chapter the second coming of Christ, but his focus is on the resurrection. It's important that we gather together today, this Lord's Day, connected with the Passover, to remember that Christianity is not a nice set of ideas. It's not simply a way of life. Christianity is not simply the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. Christianity is based on history, on real history, on historical facts. If those historical facts are not true, Christianity is a worthless religion. It is no better in the marketplace of ideas than anything else. Listen to what he says here as he goes down. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, your faith is empty. And he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And he goes on and he speaks further here in verse 32, turning the page, 1324. He says, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. History is important. And passing on history to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is of vital importance. It's important that we understand that Christianity is founded on historical events, events that really happened. Let me submit to you, there is far more evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus than there is for any other fact in ancient history. Why? Because we have written evidence, thousands and thousands of manuscripts that testify to the resurrection of Jesus, whereas we have only a handful of manuscripts that testify of any other thing, the assassination of Julius Caesar, the relationship between Julius Caesar and Cleopatra, and later of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. All these things, the fall of Rome in the 5th century, all of these events from ancient history, we have meager testimony in terms of written evidence. But of the resurrection of Jesus, no fact in ancient history has more attestation of it than the resurrection of Jesus. Christianity is founded on real history. Jesus really did die. What does it mean that Jesus died? It means that his heart stopped beating. You know the Gospels and their account of the death of Jesus. You know that he was up all night, that they spat on him, that they grabbed great clusters out of his beard and great chunks out of his hair. You know that they crowned him with thorns and that thorny crown was pierced down into the skin around his skull. You know that they beat him within an inch of his life with whips and rods and a cat of nine tails, which is a whip with leather straps that have rocks and pieces of metal in it that would catch his flesh like fish hooks, and then they would jerk it back and chunks of flesh would come out. You know that they nailed him to a cross. They nailed each hand, they nailed each foot, and then as he hangs there for hours on the cross, Jesus voluntarily gives his spirit up to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At that very moment, an earthquake takes place. That earthquake tears the veil of the temple from the top to bottom. And the Jewish temple was destroyed exactly as Jesus said it would be destroyed within 40 years of his words, a generation. Jesus dies in April of 30 AD, and the temple is destroyed in August of 70 AD, exactly 40 years. It has never been rebuilt. It was attempted to be rebuilt as in the second century of the Christian era, Simon Bar Kokhba led a revolt against the Romans and even minted coins. These things attest to us that one dispensation passed away and a new dispensation began. Jesus, in his death, opens the way between sinful people and a holy God. The veil, that is his flesh, as a Roman spear pierces between his rib cage and goes in and pierces his heart, and blood and water flow out. This is no fake death. This is a real death. Have you ever seen a dead person? Have you ever been with a dead person? I want to tell you that there's never been a dead person deader than Jesus. He really did die. His heart is pierced, and the blood and the water flow out. And they take his lifeless, cold and clammy body down from the cross. A wealthy Jewish political leader, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a quiet follower of Jesus, goes to see the Roman governor and asks permission to take his body. They wrap it in linen. They take it to a just finished, carved out tomb and place him there where no one had ever laid before. No dead person had ever contaminated that tomb and made it unclean. And the Lord Jesus is placed on a slab there that's carved out of the solid rock. And then a great stone is rolled in front of it. And then that stone is sealed. And Pontius Pilate places a group of Roman soldiers there to guard the tomb. So Christ is there Friday. He is there Saturday. And on Sunday, he's still there. But early Sunday morning, something happens. Almighty God sends his Holy Ghost, who goes inside the body of Jesus, and the soul and the body of Jesus are reunited. That dead body, that dead heart, that dead brain, those dead lungs, they all begin to function again. There is a flowing of energy and life into the corpse of Jesus, and the angels of God rolled the stone away. When those Roman soldiers saw these supernatural beings, these angels standing there, they cowered in fear. They shook. Hardened soldiers shook. And Jesus gets up off the slab. Jesus removes the handkerchief from around his face. He takes off his burial shroud. He folds it and he places it on the slab. And he walks out of the tomb. That happened. And I want you to understand that the history of the world changed that day. Real history really did change that day. The greatest act of God that ever took place is not the Passover when God sent evil angels to kill the firstborn of Egypt. By the way, Psalm 78 mentions that he sent evil angels into Egypt to destroy the Egyptians. The greatest act of God is not the parting of the Red Sea. The greatest act of God is not when Jesus stands outside the tomb of Lazarus and calls him back to life. That's a resurrection from the dead. But the greatest miracle of God is when Jesus, who had really and truly physically died, and died not simply for himself, for he didn't die for himself, but he died taking the guilt and the consequences of your sins and my sins on himself. Sins that you haven't even committed yet. You weren't even born when Jesus died on the cross. But he took those sins on himself. What killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? You killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. Our sins were laid on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us when God, the Father, turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus died the penalty that I deserve and you deserve. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so significant. Because the death of Jesus, I said that he was deader than anyone who had ever died. He's deader than anyone who ever died because the wages of sin is death. And the worst sins that any individual ever committed that brought down that individual's life into death, all of those sins, the sins not of one person, but of millions and millions and billions of people, are laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why no one was ever as dead as Jesus, because Jesus dies as the weight of the sins of the world are placed on Him. And that's what makes that historical event, the resurrection of Jesus, so significant. He actually, literally, physically rises from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is not about life after death. Life after death in a disembodied spirit or a disembodied soul has been around from the time of Adam and Eve. People die. If they know the Lord, their soul or spirit goes to be with the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus is a resurrection of physical body from physical death to physical life. Jesus rises from the dead physically, really and truly. St. Paul says here in these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 6, of page 1323. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. What I want you to understand is that Judaism ceased to exist as it had existed prior to this moment, and something new happened. Something very positive on the one hand, something very negative on the other. Positively, Judaism was transformed and fulfilled in the event of Christ. Have you ever read through the book of Acts and tried to count up all of the conversions that take place? On the day of Pentecost, thousands of people are converted. We're told that so many of the priests were converted. You need to understand that huge numbers of Jewish people, by the thousands in the first years of Christianity, saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They knew what had happened. They knew that the veil of the temple had been ripped apart from top to bottom. They knew that that old system where you slaughtered lambs and slaughtered goats and slaughtered bulls and took their blood and sprinkled it was no longer of significance, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, had come into the world and had taken away our sins. They saw then in the Passover a shadow, but in Christ the substance. They saw in the Day of Atonement a shadow, but in Christ that which cast the shadow. And so they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought, as you've read Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, that the entire church in those first seven chapters, the thousands and thousands of people who comprised the church in the first seven chapters of Acts, are all Jewish people? Without exception. There are no Gentiles. There are no Samaritans. The tens of thousands of people that trusted in Christ were all Jewish. Jewish leaders, not only priests, but members of the Sanhedrin, see in Jesus of Nazareth the evidence. And the only people who reject the resurrection of Jesus committed the unpardonable sin. What was the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin was the resurrection of Jesus, testified by the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, being denied in the face of overwhelming evidence. You know what happened. Caiaphas and Annas, corrupt men who were the high priests over the Jewish people, knew that if Jesus' death and resurrection were accepted by people, they would lose their place. And so they take those Roman guards who were so shattered and stunned and quaking in fear, and they bribe them and they tell them, don't tell this to anybody. This is what you need to tell people. You need to tell them that his disciples came and stole the body. And if this comes to the ears of the governor, we'll intercede for you. Never trust a person who bribes you to tell the truth, by the way. We'll bribe you to lie. Did Caiaphas know that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely, he knew. Did Annas know that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. But they suppressed that truth. They didn't deny his resurrection. They just said, we don't know how this happened, but it couldn't be of God. Because everything that we have believed to be true is altered by this resurrection if God raised him from the dead. So that he rose from the dead, we cannot deny, but we cannot believe that God raised him from the dead. And so the soldiers are bribed. But there were so many others that saw. And there were these 500 that went out and told the story. I've seen Jesus. I saw him when he was alive. I saw him when he died. And I've seen him when he rose again. We think of Jesus who invites doubting Thomas to come and stick his finger where the nails have pierced his hand, and to take his hand and stick it into the side of Jesus where the gaping wound is still there, where the Roman spear goes up and pierces his heart. "Touch me," he says. John the Apostle can write in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." They handled the resurrected Jesus. Jesus stood before them and he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they give him some broiled fish and he eats it. He eats bread, he eats honey. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a real thing. It really happened, and it happened in history. And the history of the Jewish people changes at that point. And the history of the Gentile pagan Roman Empire changes at that point. The changes are not immediate. They take place in time. As tens of thousands of Jewish people and Jewish scholars, scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and members of the Sanhedrin are converted, believing that not simply that Jesus rose again, but that God raised him from the dead, that's the proof that this was an act of God. As tens of thousands of Jews are saved, then the word begins to spread into the land of the Samaritans. In Acts 8, then the Samaritans are won to faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, Gentiles are won to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the story goes on. And the great missionary journeys that begin in Acts 13, where Paul goes out into Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, and then in his second missionary journey, how he goes up into Macedonia and into Greece. And finally, Paul going to Rome and testifies before Caesar that Jesus of Nazareth really died and really physically rose from the dead. In the course of time, the physical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, which is overwhelming, convinces an empire. How? The answer to that lies in a little song. In the early days of the 20th century, the Rockefeller family financed a preacher who did not believe the historic gospel message. His name was Harry Emerson Fosdick. He's written some beautiful poetry that some people sing. But Harry Emerson Fosdick, in the early days of national radio, made a statement, "It would make no difference to my faith if they found the bones of Jesus of Nazareth." There was a Presbyterian preacher. He was shaving and listening to the radio, and he heard this false teacher, Harry Emerson Fosdick, say that, "It would make no difference to my faith if they found the bones of Jesus." And he was so upset, he sat down and wrote a song. You know that song. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. And then in the chorus, it goes, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." The ultimate proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the change that occurs in people's lives when they come truly to Jesus. I'm not talking about people walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and nothing happening. I'm talking about people who seek the Lord until they find Him. I'm talking about people who become convicted of their own sinfulness and cast themselves on God's mercy and cry out to Him and ask Him, "Please change me. Please save me." Let me say, in my own life, all of these things meant nothing to me. When I was a child, I remember Easter as the time of nausea, because my parents bought all this candy, and instead of saving it up and consuming it a little here and a little there, I consumed massive amounts even before I went to church and then afterwards. And so by Sunday night, I always remember, as a little kid, I always remember being nauseated with all that sweetness. I remember Easter. But Easter meant nothing to me until the Easter of 1965. Because in the fall of 1964, I sought the Lord. Out of my professing atheism and immorality, I sought the Lord until I found Him. And when I found the Lord, I knew that Christ was risen from the dead because I experienced His resurrection power in my own life. The change in me was an enormous change, so enormous that the people that put out the annual in our high school each year, it was the senior year and you write captions under people, and they changed the caption about halfway through the senior year to say, a big man not only in size. People saw the change. The guy that brought whiskey in his backpack to school, that would sit out in his car and drink whiskey at recess with his friends, we didn't have drugs in those days. The guy that would drive his mother's car when he was 14 years old down to the convenience store before school, and the other guys would give him money and he would go in and buy the beer because he passed 6 feet tall when he was in about the seventh grade and his voice changed. The guy that bought the beer before school, that guy was changed. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead that Easter Sunday morning worked in me and changed my life. I went from being a blasphemer who professed to not believe in God to knowing God. The point is this. The resurrection is a historical fact. It actually took place. You can verify it because no fact in ancient history has more written documentation than the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that the whole face of the Jewish people changed from that point on, and the whole face of the Roman Empire changed from that point on. It's not for nothing that history began to be divided into before Christ and AD, the year of the Lord in Latin. Christ's resurrection changed history. It's real. It's true. It really happened. And St. Paul is telling us that it really happened. But the seal and confirmation that I have is not simply my knowledge as an amateur historian doing research. It's not simply somebody who studied philosophy analyzing arguments and believing them. The ultimate reason why I believe that historical fact is true is I've experienced the same power that raised Jesus physically from the dead inside me in what is called the new birth, being born again. I know the Lord. I have known Him now since 1964. Here is the point. Why do we make a big deal about Easter? I know the name is of pagan origin. It reflects probably, it's Old English, but it probably reflects the Babylonian sex goddess Ishtar. That's why reproductive animals like bunny rabbits and chickens with their eggs are all a part of the thing. But what the church did was to take a pagan name and pagan events and to say, hey, wait a minute, there's something very significant here, and what's significant here is true life from the dead. And so the church, whether rightly or wrongly, used these pagan things as means to proclaim the gospel. Children remember Easter because of eggs and bunny rabbits and things like that. But the important thing is that we take those events, not as ends in themselves, but as a means to point people to the historical reality. So we end where we began in Psalm 71. And it's this, if we turn back there. What's the meaning of my life as a believer? Page 666, Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. The greatest act of God is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the ancient confession of the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It's the greatest act of God. If you're here today and you're a believer, this should be your ambition, that God continues your life until you've finished your mission. What is the fundamental purpose of my life? The fundamental purpose of my life is to pass on to the next generation and the next generation the historical basis of Christianity, that Christianity is not like modern Judaism or modern Islam, merely a philosophical system. It's not like Buddhism, which is basically self-denial to the nth degree in a kind of godless environment. It's not like Hinduism with all kinds of gods to be manipulated with this or that. Christianity is not like all the other religions of the world because Christianity stands or falls on one historical event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I am here to testify to you that Jesus really died. He really was buried. He really rose from the dead. It's the established fact of ancient history more than any other. But the confirmation is, when I sought the Lord, I found Him, and He changed me. And I know that He is living because He lives within my heart. That's my mission. I challenge you, if you're a Christian, according to Psalm 71 and verse 18, to let the passing of the torch of history be your mission, that you ask God to continue to give you strength until you have declared the mighty acts of God, even as Israel declared the mighty acts to each generation on. But the mightiest of those acts, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Make Him known. There's nothing more important in life than that. When we fulfill the mission, let's leave here. Let's get out of here, because this world is careening to a place of chaos very fast. The country that you have known will not exist much longer. Terrible things await us. When I've finished my mission, when I've shared to the next generation and the next generation the mighty acts of God, climaxing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I want to fly away. I want to go be with Jesus. I want to be insulated and protected from the chaos that's coming. And the last thing we say on that is this. God has children, but He has no grandchildren. Each generation has to be confronted with the historical facts of Christianity. When we fail to confront a generation with the historical facts of Christianity, and we simply let Christianity be another philosophy of life like many others, because there are things about Christianity that appeal to people who are not Christians, what we fail to do is to pass on the heart of the matter. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful thing if on this Easter Sunday you came to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a real and personal way by experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in giving you a new heart and a new nature so that you can love people in their unloveliness, so you can trust in the Lord even when all hell is breaking loose around you, as it will get worse and worse, that you can have a peace and a confidence knowing that you know the Lord and that you serve a risen Savior. May we pray. Lord, we pray that You would grant to us to have the longing of the psalmist in Psalm 71:18. Lord, when we're old and when we're gray, that we may have it as our ambition to make sure that our children and our grandchildren become not the grandchildren, but the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us this day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the most established fact of ancient history, a fact that changed an empire, a fact that has changed us. In Jesus' name, amen.